Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just continue a little more along the line that we were looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now let's just consider that. How did Jesus become a life-giving spirit? Now, number one, in eternity, that's his nature. That goes without saying. But in what manner did he become a life-giving spirit? We discussed it a little bit, but I want to get into it a little more using some scriptures that we had in Genesis. And we will probably hearken back here to 1 Corinthians 15 at least one more time. So save your place there. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1 again. This time, we'll look at verse 24. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And we're looking at this scripture in light of how did Jesus become alive in the Spirit? Or you could say it a little bit different. What manner did he become the life-giving spirit? In Genesis 1, in verse 24, this is just before God makes man, in verse 26. And in verse 24, it says this, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And from here we get a hint, because this is before the fall. This is words given before the fall. But they are more than just an explanation of how God created a certain portion of the whole thing. They give us spiritual insight, because that which was natural is first. And so we read it to get the natural first. But that which is spiritual was next, and you can read the scriptures with the natural mind first, but we can come back to the same scriptures and God can open our eyes to see Jesus. We believe that. And isn't that wonderful that the whole Bible, we have that promise and that hope. So verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after its kind. So here, when we look past the natural, we look past just the physical thing of creation, you see the spiritual reality of new creation. And that is, let the earth bring forth the living. Well, I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. You can see it over in the second chapter in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So here you have the picture spelled out even better. You have in the first picture there in chapter 1, verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living. Here we have it in chapter 2. The earth here is man, made from the dust of the earth. Let the earth bring forth the living. The earth here is man, made from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there you have the living coming into and therefore coming out of the earth. This is, in microcosm, a picture of the eternal plan of God, which is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power will be of God and not of the earth.
Yes.
Not of the dust. Let the earth bring forth the living. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. Let the earth bring it forth, but it is not the earth. It is not of the earth. And so man is created, but look at it. He's dirt piled up in the shape of a human being. He's laying there. He's clay. He's dirt. He's dust. He's lifeless. God does something that is not an act of creation. He breathes what is in him into that lifeless object or lifeless dirt. Yes.
It just reminds me of that scripture where Paul said that this gospel is not of man, but I received it by the revelation of prayer, speaking. He received it by the Father, releasing life in him, not. He didn't learn something. He wasn't taught something. He didn't figure something out. It was all of life, all by the revealing of the Father. I mean, it's that our heart could hear that everything that's being shared is of life. It's not of man, even though it's breathed into man. It's of life. Every word is spirit and life to a heart that wants to partake of that new man.
It's not of man. In other words, it's not of man as source. Yes, it all comes by the revelation of Christ. But when the revelation of Christ has come, what is revealed? Well, Paul describes it in Galatians 1 as God revealed His Son in me, not to me.
His life.
It is Him as the source. Him as the life. Him as the ability. Yes, Kevin.
Well, I was thinking that breathing in man life, and like in the Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit is like a wind.
Amen.
And that together is like breath. And it's through the Holy Spirit that our life comes when we, because it's through the revelation, through the Holy Spirit, that we see or get life.
Mm. You know, as this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, we have to go through a process to discover that He is the treasure, that He is the source. Okay. Let's just examine that in light of the word treasure, in light of the source, that even though He be revealed in us, it is possible to rely upon your own strength, your own wisdom, your own mind, your own thoughts of what you think is best, or your own abilities that carry you. You know? And to do it heartily to the Lord, while letting the Lord as source and life lie dormant within the earthen vessel. Yes. While hiding our light under a bushel. No. And so, pardon?
Confidence in the flesh, confidence in Adam.
And it's understandable. We have to be brought through, and it's not my point to talk about this so much right now, but we have to be brought through a process of usually crisis that breaks us. But know this, just like a farmer breaking up the ground, there is nothing holy and spiritual about the ground, whether it's hard or broken. There is only a value in brokenness, so that it gives room for the seed to grow and spring forth. The ground's brokenness is not holiness in itself.
Yes.
In fact, if you never put the seed in there, it's worse than holiness. It's worthlessness.
Yes.
You know? Because it's not. It's failed the purpose for its existence. To be broken so that the seed may take root within the ground and bring forth. And so, as I said, in microcosm, we see that when God says, let the earth bring forth the living creatures, the living out of it. You know, we say, that's Darwinism. You know, I mean, we go everywhere but to Christ. You know, well, that was the Big Bang Theory. Well, that was this. Well, that was, you know, evolution. Well, that was, you know, aliens. Well, that was, you know, not. I mean, it doesn't matter, folks. Christ is the fulfillment of all things. Did you have your hand up? Yes.
In Isaiah 61, it talks some in verse 9 about their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. For all shall see and acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. And then in verse 11 it says, for the earth bringeth forth her bud as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I just thought that just came to my mind as you were sharing that.
Well, my view is any scriptures that we can find that confirm the truth over and over is a form of reckoning. Not just reckoning ourselves dead, but reckoning on the truth. Because we see it here, and we see it here, and we see it here, and we see it here, until we are convinced, my Lord, this is the gospel.
Yeah.
And there is no need to play with this if we're not going to come to the conclusion that this whole thing about the Son is the gospel. This is the good news.
Yes.
The good news isn't that He died for your sins so that you could live like the devil.
Amen.
You know, you say, well, it seems like good news to me. Yeah, well. That you have come,
or even that you can live a good life.
Or even that you can live an innocent life, or a good life, or a whatever. Because why? Because Christ is the life. Christ is the life. He that hath the Son hath life. I don't know why that, you know, I don't know why these things get hard for us. We read it over and over, and then somebody comes along who's telling us what the truth of it, that it's Christ, and all of a sudden, I mean, I'm saying this from experience being on the other end, and all of a sudden, well, oh, that's what happened. You know? All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and maybe this will hit that scripture, Kelly, you were talking about in the last class, but maybe not. We're still continuing along the thought of what we were talking about, that we're the dust of the earth, and out of us comes the life, which is Christ in us. And we're talking about, you know, the right image. So the last class we called the change of image. Let's call this one the right image.
Okay.
Or we could call it a change of image number two. All right, we'll call it the right image.
Well, what's that one again? Colossians what?
Chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Alright, now this is good. Because we're putting on something. We're putting on the Son of God. Oh no, no, it didn't say that. We put on the Son of God. Well, is that interesting to anybody? Mm-hmm. And have put on the new man. The new man. Jesus became man. And he is the second man. And you can say the second of mankind. And he is the spiritual of what Adam and his mankind was only the natural. Is that following suit there? That this new man, and we'll get a little, we'll focus in a little more so we can get a real good definition of this new man here in just a minute. So I'll allow your minds to believe things greater than what they are, and take ground that doesn't belong to us, but only to him. But have put on the new man is that we must be joined into Jesus to become a partaker of God. There's no other way to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm not just talking about outwardly, I'm talking about literally Jesus is the way to God and therefore the life of God. All right? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Notice this. After the image. Remember we've been talking about image. After the image of him who created him. All right. So what do you got here? What do you got? You've got that we are coming into an image, not a created image of what we were created with, the original image, the first image. But we are coming into the image of the guy that created us in the first place. No, we are coming into the image of the guy who created, not the image of what we were created to be.
Yes.
I hope some of you are getting that. It's the same as God creating man from the dust of the earth. There is an image. After the image of God, after his likeness, then he breathes in him the breath of life. And that's the one who created him coming inside. Okay. Well, that's only a picture. That's the natural. And the natural is first. The true is right here. And that is the very one who created us in the first image. And we're going to see all this in 1 Corinthians 15 because it specifically addresses this. The one who made us in the image of God, the vague image, the shadowy image, the figure of him that was to come. The one who made us, created us like that. Now we are putting on the new man, which is after the image of the guy who was making us in the first place. We're not coming into the image of what we are. We're coming into the image of him who made us. I hope you can see that. That is just an incredible reality because the focus is not on what he's doing with his hands. That's the first image. It's the image of what we, and you can see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as we look into his face, we are changed into what? The same what?
Image
from glory to glory. The first creation is changing into the new creation.
That's right.
Yes.
It's different. It's different than Adam. Yes. Something new altogether that wasn't at the beginning in the sense of it's not what he did when he did Adam.
Right.
This is the new thing.
Right.
And instead of being like Adam, it's being like him. Right. It's new.
You know, and so what we say is, we say, yeah, it's Christ and it's new. And then we go out and we sin or mess up. And then what do we say? Well, I'm only human.
Yeah.
No, you're not. That's not the same image. That's wrong. You know. I'm not talking about making excuses. I'm talking about violating the truth of the gospel.
That's right.
Yes.
You know. Yes. Did you have your hand?
Yeah. T. Austin Sparks calls it a new humanity. That's one of the ways he calls the new man a new humanity.
Yes. A new humanity. She said T. Austin Sparks calls it that. Most people don't like E.W. Kenyon, but E.W. Kenyon was my little bridge to start coming into some of this before I ever came to the reading. And he says, he translates it like this. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new species. And that's what you were saying. Now, Jennifer was just saying that. That's different. And when you comprehend the difference, you step out of time. The guy that created you, that's the image you're coming into. He's not bound by time or events in time, failures, past. He doesn't have, you know, see, we become one with this guy. He doesn't know these things, the past failures. He has no recollection of them. You're one with Him. You have His mind. It's what I was talking about in Holland when I said the first generation didn't enter in, but they knew all about Egypt and failure and bondage. But the second generation, or the new generation, most of them never lived in Egypt. Never knew Pharaoh. Never knew bondage. They're just told over and over, we're going somewhere. Wait, there's more to it. We're going somewhere new. We're going into a new reality. We're coming into it. God is working on us and bringing us into a whole new reality. They weren't all bogged down with the past. And when I say bogged down with the past, I don't just mean your personal failures. I mean your mentality.
Yeah. Identity.
Yeah. Identity. Because your identity has a mentality of, well, I can't do this.
That's right.
You know. I mean, there have been so many things that I used to say, well, I can't do that. And now I've learned just to go, you know what? If the Lord wants me to do that, I'll be able to do it. And I found the ability to do stuff that I could never have done before.
It says He's all things to all men, and if we conform ourselves to that, then we are as well.
It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, because it's what? Limitless. All things to all men? You know, I mean, if you take it in the context of what we're talking about here, that means that there are no limitations on Him. And yet you can even step higher than that and say that He is above all men. He is above the system of man. And I don't mean that in some sort of rebellious way or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the bondage of it. That it doesn't control Him. You know, I've told this story a couple of times over the years too, but when I was a little kid, they used to have flea service. And you come and have a little ring and stuff like that. And these fleas are always, you're just going, how do they get them to do that, you know? I mean, and anybody ever seen a flea off of a dog or get in your house or something like that, and how they can really jump and stuff like that? Well, the way that they would train them is they'd get a little box, and they would put them in there, and then they'd shake them up, and that flea would jump, and he'd hit his head. He'd shake him, he'd jump, and hit his head. And after a while, he got tired of hitting his head. So he learned to just jump so high, you know, and he'd go just like that. So he'd get them all tight, so you could put them in this little circus thing, and they're not going to go bouncing on everything, and they just, you know, jump a certain height. That's pretty much most Christians. They've been in a box, and they bump their head so many times, they conform to it, and they just stay right there. And they're afraid to do anything more, but, you know, seemed like I wrote an article once, something like this, or in one of my books, you know. The prison door is unlocked and open. Why are you still sitting in there? Something like that. Because we're just like that flea. I'm in bondage, I can, where I'm this, I'm that. As long as you think you're after the image of the first man, I understand why you think that way. But shame on you for staying there, because that's not who you are.
Yeah.
You need to be renewed in knowledge, what? Of great depths, of great spiritual things. No, doggone it, no. I wish I could say it a little more firm than that. No. We need to learn the image we've been brought into that is not the same as it was before. And it is full and liberating, because when we look into His face. And again, we look into His face, we're changed into that what? Image. We look into His face, and we begin that let this mind be in us. Now we're back where? To Philippians and kenosis. My Lord. Self-emptying so that there can be a greater reality anyway. Ultimately, it's, you know, Jesus is, Paul is in a prison cell, and Jesus is hanging in on a cross, and they're not as bound as the people that are doing bad stuff to him.
Bless God. Hallelujah.
You know, they're not near as bad. Yes.
That reminds me of, we used to have a dog and his dog, both in the backyard. Every once in a while, we'd let her out in the front yard, you know, she was free. And a car or somebody would come by on the road, and she'd go back into the backyard and start barking, going from one side of the house to the other. It was, she was just so good, and that's the way, you know, she was in the front yard, she could have just gone right after them.
Right.
But instead, she'd go into the backyard and then do the bark and go after them. It was the weirdest thing, but that's, she was so used to being back there,
right.
And she was trained that way, trained herself that way, that, you know,
that's,
we're the same, even when we're free, we tend to go back into the backyard instead of.
Well, in that first man image, you will bump your head like that flea. You'll bump it and bump it and bump it. The key isn't like overcoming that inside of that. The key is to leave that image and be renewed after the image of Him that created you, not after the image of the creation that you first were, like the first creation.
Not
the new creation.
Hallelujah.
Did you have comments about
that? I just want to say that, and I'm sure there will be an ever increasing of this in my life. But the Lord had like revealed some stuff to me that were actually deep seated things where I was looking backward. It's very academic. I was looking backward at some level of innocence in my past or something, even on my deceptive heart, some perception of who I was, even in an earlier spiritual stage, to seem more free, or even in an innocent younger age when there seemed to be this purity of heart or this thing. And I was deceiving myself because I was always looking back to like that this was some sort of goal and calling it spiritual, you know, calling it Christ.
Right.
And the Lord had to be like, no!
Right.
He's like, that is dead! I killed that. He actually, in His mercy, showed me some stuff too. It was like, what you thought was pure was devoid of me. You know? It doesn't matter if it was sinless. It wasn't me. And so He had to show me forward to me. Look at me and let it go. You know? And it's so true, man. It's like, move on to a new creation.
Amen.
A new creation. A totally other than creation. Don't apply any of the rules. You have to flush it. You have to flush your understanding and your reason and everything. Get rid of it. Lose it. You got to learn a whole... It's like opening your eyes and being born again into a whole new creation and learning how to do everything. How to use your eyes, how to use your ears and everything and all of that. It's totally
speak.
New. It's totally different.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well,
amen.
My thought while you're talking is, I wonder when you bang on that table what it does. That's not, I very much enjoy what you shared with. And I didn't get distracted only by that. In fact, the other thought that came to my mind is, may the Lord keep working on you at the pace that He's working on you, my brother, because the when you get hold of something, I can tell it affects your being. And God knows that this place and this gospel needs people that can speak with clarity and power and reality and spread this around. Because there are people, you know, you hear about everybody that's against us or this place or whatever. There are a lot of people out there that are hungry for Jesus.
Yeah.
A lot of people.
Amen.
Don't let anybody deceive
that's
you.
Right.
And I, you know, I get to see that more than you do, but I'm telling you, they're all fucking me. And they'll come. They'll come. We were seeing that in Holland. A bunch of people coming from Belgium. One guy came the time before, got so much of the Lord that he went back and brought a bunch of people this time, you know. A guy from Iran, a guy from, you know, and they're all there. And I mean, the Iranian guy's just like, oh my God, this is great, you know. You go, well, how are we going to change the people in Iraq, and all, you know. You're not going to change them. And you know what? America's no better than they are. You know. Jesus is the hope of the world and is the hope of Christians.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's called Christ in you, but he's the hope. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's try to finish off these verses that we were looking at here. We talked about him being a life-giving spirit, but we want to see how Jesus became that, or in what manner he became that. And I think that verse 47, which is after 45 and 46, remember we've already read those two. I think verse 47 helps us to grasp that better, but let's start at 45 and read down to it. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. And let me, before we move off from that verse, picture the first man and that being the first creation, regardless of sin. The first creation. But this last Adam, picture him as the beginning of a whole new creation. A life-giving spirit. This has nothing to do with sin and problems and all that. This has everything to do with God made a natural that reflected vaguely and made the spiritual that was going to happen under our mind. Verse 46, however, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural and afterward, that which is spiritual. We discussed that now. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Woo. The first man is of something. What is he of? The earth. What was he made from? The earth. What is his image? Earthly. Because it goes on to say that. And verse 48, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But remember, bearing the image of the earthly, according to these scriptures, is not the image of the fallen nature of Adam. It is simply being created in the manner that you were created, living soul, innocent, as Shay said, well said, devoid of Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
No matter how good you are.
That's right. Yes.
And if Christ is your doctrine, you're still devoid
that's
of Christ.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Why? Because the very creation that you're part of, if not coming into this, is devoid of Christ as the source. So verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly, but the second man is not of the heaven, heavenly.
Amen.
That's huge. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and therefore everybody that's like him is going to be of the earth, earthly. The second man is not a bunch of heavenly people. The second man is the Lord who's from there, who doesn't know this first creation existence. He doesn't have the mind of it. He doesn't understand. He's not under all the bondage of Egypt, though they left Egypt. And let's face it, they were still in bondage to it. Pharaoh was dead. The armies were destroyed. They were free. And yet, what do they want to do? Return back because of the goodies.
Yes.
You know. Well, the bad stuff's dead now. Pharaoh, the taskmasters, they're dead. Let's go back and eat the leeks and garlic and all that kind of stuff. Let's have the dainties. It's still not Christ. The second man is not of the heaven. The second man is. Can I say it like this? The second man is Christ. One new man, and we're supposed to put on that one new man. Okay, well, how do you do that? You have to see that under the first creation, you were an individual with an individual soul that could just romp if you wanted to. And some of us did. Okay. The second man It's going to be Christ, or it's not going to be anything at all. To put on the new man is to put on his mind, his identity, his ways of seeing things, his freedoms that you'll never come into. You can't. He doesn't give you any of that unless he gives you himself. You're able to go beyond boundaries by oneness. Because he doesn't know those boundaries. He doesn't know those boundaries. I mean, I remember years and years ago when I was a hippie, you know. I remember looking at a globe, you know, and it was almost like looking at it from God up here, look down, you know, and people saying, well, we can't go over there. That's another country. That's Mexico. Well, we can't, you know, we can't do that. That's another country. We can't, you know. And I'm going, you see them lines all marked on that globe? We did that. God didn't do that. There were no, yeah, he didn't make little lines and say, this is Texas, and this is that, and this is United States, and that's Mexico. He didn't see all of that. No. And if you'll check the map, for example, Europe, over the past 20 years, is that it? 25 years? I don't know how long it's been now. Probably 20, 25 years. Check that map with the one today, and it all says different. Uzbekistan. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in there, you know? Azerbaijan. You know? Kazakhstan. You know, there's all those, you know, there's things that weren't there before, you know? There's no Czechoslovakia. Oh, I'm sorry. So, I mean, on and on and on. Man gets hold of it and he says, this is the case. This is how it is. God says, I'm not bound by all that. I don't see any of that. You know? That's just a natural example. The way that he sees is not the way we see. He is from there. I'm just trying to use this as an, he's not from here. You're from here.
Yes.
He's not from here. He's from there.
Praise God.
Okay? And guess what?
You're
supposed to be his ambassador from there
yes.
to here. From another country, representing that culture, if you understand
Amen.
What I'm saying.
Yes.
You know? Because that's what an ambassador does. He comes from his country and he lives in another country and he puts up the flag of that country and says, this section right here is his.
Amen.
That's right. It's from our country. If somebody was an ambassador from England or, well, you know, many of those countries in Europe, they could say, we represent, and that's the Queen, but at one time, we represent the King. And this flag and this territory right here is the King's. No, you're in the middle of the Azerbaijani or whatever. You know, you're in the middle of this. No. This is my king's country.
Amen.
I represent him and where he comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Be ye ambassadors, okay? What have we made that? Be ye missionary. I'm from the United States and I'm going over to here. Everything's still in the earth. It's still at the first image. Our minds are still bound by the same thing. You know,
culture.
You know, it says in Hebrews that there would be no more consciousness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Most preachers get afraid to even say that. You know why? Because the sin conscious Christians will rise up and stone him. Because
mm-hmm.
they'll go, what are you trying to say? You know, you don't preach against sin. Preach Christ. What? You're giving everybody a license for sin, as I've often said. You don't need to issue licenses. People do it without one. And the ones that are going to do it don't need you giving them a license. They probably already were doing it. You know? But they get afraid that somebody's going to sin more.
And get away with it.
By preaching Christ, and Christ as your life, you're not preaching against sin. So you're giving them a license for sin. And what is it called? Antinomianism.
What?
Antinomianism.
Antinomos.
That's in the book of Revelation. One of the churches was accused of that. And what is that? No law. Giving freedom to license, what some people would call it, license to sin. I have been accused of that. You said, how do you know that word? Because you studied the Bible so much? No, I heard it in my own ears. And I remembered it. If you grasp the concept of what we talk about, there will be less sin than preaching against sin.
Right.
Well,
then what do you turn to? If sin isn't just lawlessness and iniquity and its departure from God, if you just teach against sin, where are you going towards?
Well, one thing is for sure, it's like the earth has become a sewer and an armpit, and we're all just pointing at one another. I mean, that's where that ends up. Or, He is the Lord from heaven. He does not live in that. You are one with Him. Put on the new man. Be renewed in this knowledge so that Christ will be all and in all. One slight, small result of that will be less sin. One giant step for mankind will be we're no longer of the first creation. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes.
Well, most people's understanding of the Old Testament, including many of the people who lived back then, was that God was just all about God preaching against them, or the prophets preaching against them, against sin in Israel, and it didn't work out real well for them.
No.
Right. All right, I know I don't have much time here, so I'm gonna skip over to Psalm 73. Now, there are a ton of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about the image of Christ and us being conformed to the image of Christ. So if you didn't know that, I probably won't give them all, or maybe when I finish this little bit, I'll give you a bunch of them to write it down. But in Psalms 73, it is this story of this guy. Well, let me just read the first part of it. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. All right, so what is the story here? The story is that this guy is looking at bad people. And they seem to be getting away with everything. And he's not getting away with anything. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Oh, yeah.
Why? We talked about this last class. Why are you always picking on me, Lord? Because you seem to be sincere, are you? You want my image? Yes, Lord. And so, but he's going through that thing and he's looking around and he goes, my God, they're way worse than me. They've done 100 million things worse than me, and yet you're harder on me. Let me tell you, any father is harder on his own child than he is the neighbor kid.
That's right. That's right.
We call that negative confirmation. It is confirmation you're his kid, and probably they're not. Certainly not in the image or being worked into the image. That's not even an issue with them. They're not open to it. Is anybody following that?
Yes.
Okay, then he says, how did he slip? How did he almost? Well, he was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in any trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So he's saying, man, they just don't have problems. Excuse me, one moment. They just don't have problems like we do. You know. Do I really want to be part of that church?
Come on.
You know. Do I really want to preach this gospel? The gospel that comes by the church. Well, let each man be persuaded in his own mind. That's what Paul said. That's enough on that. So he says, you know, that they don't go through stuff like what we do. Therefore, pride can compasseth them like a chain. Violence covereth them like a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. More than heart can reach. I mean, it sounds like they've got it made, and because they've got it made, they're full of pride. And then you're going, well, get them over the pride then. And God's not doing it because, again, he's not messing with somebody else's kids. He's messing with his own kids. Okay? And then, verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, meaning they oppress people. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. What is that? They speak against the realities in Christ. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return here in water, and waters as of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Meaning, does he know all this? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And remember, being ungodly does not mean you're not necessarily a religious person. What is godliness? Well, you can't have godliness without God. So being ungodly means you're not living by the life of the Lord. And the context here will prove that in just a minute. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. He's saying, what is the point if I've cleansed myself and washed and done all these things, and they're getting all the blessings, and I'm living in misery? Well, okay, let me try to figure this out. Are we really doing this for riches and blessing? Is that the gospel we're following? I mean, if it is, then we have every right to go, well, this isn't right. But if we're following Jesus, we're following the Lamb, we're taking up the cross daily. Basically, he's saying they never took up the cross. What we're dealing with here is a wear. We're dealing with somebody who needs to get their eyes on Jesus.
That's right.
And when they do, they'll be okay. Because they are called. Yes.
If you compare yourself with others, you should put them in better. Why is that? You compare another person than yourself.
Amen. And I say, you know, all this stuff either makes us bitter or better. If I is in it, then we become bitter. I think. There's no I in team. Sorry. Just verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He can't even say bad stuff about them, and they're saying all sorts of bad stuff. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. This person's in a bad place here. They need to get in the big middle of the reality of God and they'll be okay. So verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I therein. And so there is this reality that you get into the sanctuary and you realize we are His sanctuary. We are His tabernacle. We are His vessel. We are His earthen vessel. He is the treasure. The goal is that He live in us, not that He run around and fix everything and heal everything and make everything perfect for us. The goal is not I but Christ. The goal is not my will but thine be done. The goal is to take up the cross daily, that I will not offend with my mouth as other men do. I can't, you know, I say it like this. It's a luxury you cannot afford. That's what I say. It's a luxury you cannot afford. You know, James says, put a lock on your mouth. I think it's James who said that. Because you're better to lock it up than to let it go. But there's something greater than putting a lock on your mouth. And that is the Lamb. Put the Lamb in your heart, in your life. Be His sanctuary. And He will open not His mouth, which, trust me, is the right thing. Even though, but you're not going to know that until you enter in. Go into the sanctuary, and then you're going to begin to understand what this whole thing is all about. And verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Because, why? Because they're already there. Yeah. But you didn't see that. You thought blessings and prosperity and not correcting them was not hell. And I say, to be that way, and for God to just let you loose, turn you loose, and cast you be any way you want to, that's hell.
Amen.
That's hell. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the one that He loves, He chastens. Once He doesn't, He just lets them go do whatever they want to do. Because they're not with Him in this thing that's in His heart. How are they brought down into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. And I'll tell you this. I believe that. And therefore, any time when I start thinking about what somebody is doing or done or whatever to me or whatever anybody else, but particularly to me, and I start thinking about what they must be going through in the terrors, because I at least have the Lord. I mean, I can go. I can make it through. I do have the Lord. Thank God. But they don't. And the terrors. And so, I mean, I carefully pray. I mean, I don't pray everything away so God can't deal with it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't pray it all away. But I say, Lord, I usually just say, Lord, help them. I don't even know what that means. But I would not want to be in that situation. I would want even the person that I was treating horribly, if they really did know the Lord, I would want them to be praying for me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you're in those kind of terrors, you would go, my God, and you knew, you know, somehow you got a glimpse that they truly, that person you were doing that to was of God, you would, and when you, you know, when you stood before God, if they stood there too, you saw for sure they really were a son of God. They really were in the image of Christ. They would have every right to say, why didn't you pray for me then?
That's right.
Am I right or wrong?
Amen.
They would have every right to say, well, you were the son of God. Why didn't you pray for me?
That's right.
And I say, let Christ live in you, and you will. And you will be surprised how He will conform you to His image. Amen. Verse 20, as a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, they shall despise. Thou shalt despise their image. Because it's not the image of Christ. It can be Christian. It can be holy, and what people call holy, which is not holy. But it can be all of that. Only the Father really knows His Son. And you can trust that. And if you give Him the Son, He knows. And that should suffice us. There's a lot more good scriptures here. I think it's time to quit. But let me just, if you got a pen and pencil and want to jot a few of these down, I'll just give you the final scriptures that I was going to read on this. And that is Romans 8, 29. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. We mentioned this one. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Colossians 1, 15. And then there were a bunch that I already gave. But I quoted what we shared. Father, we just ask You to, Lord, quicken us to the greatness of this Jesus, this Christ, this one. Not the name, not the persona as we understand the persona, but the substance, the essence, the image that pleases You. May we be brought into and conformed to that image by the oneness that He bought and paid for. May we not make void the grace of God. May it be Christ in us, and may we be crucified with Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.